Right, we should be on. Are we working? Good. You can all hear me? Some people said that's a good thing. Some people said no. Excuse me, my voice is a little bit funny. I've been shouting at Caroline all night. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, and we thank you, Lord, that we can look at your word. We want to pray this morning, Lord, that you will open our eyes and open our hearts to all that you are speaking to us as a church and as individuals. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage in Colossians, that you will remind us of our responsibilities and you will encourage us to be able to step out in faith, abounding with thanksgiving. Amen. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will know that, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to look an awful long way away then now. You will know that we've been looking at Colossians. And just as a little bit of an overview, for those who haven't been here, we've focused mainly on Christ and the importance of Christ in the early parts of Colossians. When David Morris was here a couple of weeks ago, he reminded us about Christ being the source, the goal, and the sustainer. He also reminded us that he is Lord of creation, Lord of the church, Lord of the individual. Jill reminded us last week of something that Paul had said the week before, David, in that it's that being a Christian is not about Christ and. It's about Christ in. I don't know, Sue talked a bit about books. I don't know whether anybody's read this book. It was a very controversial book at the time it came out, but it does contain some useful quotes. And I'm going to read you a section in the book. In question is The Shack. How many people have read The Shack? How many people like The Shack? How many people thought it was a bit controversial? Yeah. I read The Shack about 7 years ago, and yes, it is a little bit controversial. I have since listened, and I didn't realise this at the time, I stumbled upon a podcast by a group of guys in Nottingham called Nomad Podcast. If you've not checked out Nomad Podcast, check them out. They're quite useful. And they do some interesting interviews with various different people, quite relaxed, quite informal. But one day, I was just scrolling through this list of podcasts that they've got, and there was I think the title was, How Do You Think God Is Doing With His Church? I thought, that's an interesting title. And there was a guy called Wayne Jacobson. I'd never heard of this guy, Wayne Jacobson, but I listened to it, and it was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. I got Paul on the case at the back there. I got him on the case, and I said, Paul, you've got to listen to this, you've got to listen to this. And he came back, he was full of it. So it's endorsed by our minister. He says it's okay. So if he says it's okay, it's fine. But Wayne Jacobson was actually a contributor to this book. And it kind of, after I'd listened to the podcast, I kind of sort of changed my view a little bit of The Shack. And there's some great little quotes in it. And I want to read you a quote here. If you want to check it out afterwards, it's on page 149. Jesus stopped just as he was about to throw a rock. One last thing that I want you to remember about this conversation, Mac, before you go. He tossed the rock. Mac looked up surprised. Before I go? Jesus ignored his question. Mac, Just like love, submission is not something that you can do, especially not on your own. Apart from my life inside of you, you can't submit to Nan or your children or anyone else in your life, including Papa. You mean, Mac interjected a little sarcastically, that I can't just ask, what would Jesus do? Jesus chuckled. Good intentions, bad idea. Let me know how it works for you, if that's the way you choose to go. He paused and grew sober. Seriously, my life was not meant to be an example to copy. Being my follower is not trying to be like Jesus. It means for your independence to be killed. I came to give you life, real life, my life. We will come and live our life inside of you so that you begin to see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands and think like we do. But we will never force that union on you. It's a choice. And I think sometimes we make the mistake to think that the Christian life is something that we can just do by following certain rituals and certain regulations, and we forget that we've got to be immersed and filled up with Jesus himself. So we're going to look at this passage here in Colossians that Tim so ably read to us. Tim did say to me just before I started, he said, I'm going to read this passage. He said, but you never stick to the passage anyway, so what's the point of reading it? I said, oh no, today I am going to stick to it, so it's okay. I'm not going to wander too, I might just wander off a little bit, but not too far, okay? So we're going to look at this passage. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful if you could pick it up and follow with us as we look through. I've said this before, I always use old-fashioned versions of the Bible when I'm at home and I'm looking at it and I'm reading in King James Version, I'm reading a New King James Version, and I'm reading, I have actually migrated a bit now and I use the New Living Translation. And every single translation has something different. So if I kind of get a bit messed up and muddled with my words and you say to me, oh, they're not in there, Steve, that doesn't say that, then just bear with me and hopefully I'll be able to qualify and clarify it. So we're going to look at this passage from 6 to 15 under four headings. We're going to look at heading 1, be prepared to grow. Heading 2 is be on your guard. Heading 3 is have confidence. And heading 4 is to know freedom. And I'm hoping that by the time that we conclude at 3 o'clock this afternoon, you will be fully immersed in and be equipped with a huge load of facts that you'll be able to take away and go and check it out for yourself. Because there's no substitute. There is no substitute for anybody standing up here telling you what the Bible says and telling you what Jesus is like and who he is and why he came and what God is like, unless you go away and engage yourself. So I would encourage you to take this as a kind of framework and start to look about and dig about and clarify and ask God for clarification. Don't ask men, ask God for clarification, what he means, and spend time and study this book. That's the only way I learned things was by studying it. We got some friends here with us today, Rick and Violet. Me and Rick go back till we were about this big. And it was Rick's dad, who was an elder in my dad's church, with my dad. And it was Rick's dad who really encouraged me to find the Word and the Bible. And as a young lad, you kind of remember these little things and these little pointers of little things that people did, encouraged you to do it. So I would encourage you to do the same. So let's have a look at this. Verse 6. And verse 7 reads like this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, the first thing I want you to see about that is here, is the first thing I want you to see is the fact that the word I'm going to use is actually not in here. In the old original Greek, it uses another word, but it means kind of the same thing. And in here it says, live. In the old book it says, walk in. So it's a continuation in obedience. That word, walk in, is the, and I'm not very good at English, and I've had to look this up on the internet, but it's in the present particular, which actually means it's a doing and a continue to do. So it's something that you do. You walk or you live in Christ. So you do and you continue to do. All right? It's not a once done act. It's our responsibility to accept Christ and to walk in Him. Our acceptance of Christ engages us on a journey with Christ. This walk in Him and living in Him implies that we're in step with Him. So to do and to continue to do. Walking in Christ is walking with Christ. It's this walking in, walking with and walking in, that enables us to discover the hidden depths of God. It kind of, just being in tune with Him really sets us about to find out the truth of who Christ is. I'm reminded, as I speak about this, I'm reminded of the two people, and I preached on this last year, I think, was my title on this one, but I'm reminded again, these two people that were on the road to Emmaus. And it was in their walking and their conversation with Christ, with this stranger, as they thought, that actually encouraged them and enabled them to find and experience the risen Christ. And that's the important thing for all of us to remember, that the Christian life is about us engaging with and discovering the risen Christ. It's not about finding the God of the Old Testament. It is about that, but it isn't about that's the start of God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation extends right through and is fulfilled, which we will see a bit later on, is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's about us engaging with that and experiencing that and finding that on a personal level. It's important for all of us who profess or proclaim to be Christian, or to use a more modern term or an evangelical term, to be born again, it's important that we establish and engage in dialogue with the risen Christ. Just to actually call ourselves Christian and not engage by its very thing means that we're not actually what the Bible describes as a Christian. So the next thing that we need to look at is, it says, just as you've received, live or walk in Him. And in verse 7 it talks about being rooted and being built up in Him. It's interesting that the language that Paul is using here, he's using language that people understand, and he's likening this Christian life to a plant. Roots down, foliage up. Do you want to be? You want to demonstrate Christ? You want to have branches that birds can land in, that people can pick fruit from, that people can get shade under. If you want to be a Christian like that, then you've got to put your roots down. And I'm putting your roots down also means choosing what kind of soil you're going to be planted in. It's about us finding that place that is conducive to us growing in Christ. This is where I get kind of lost. I write all these notes, copious notes, okay, and I think, oh yeah, I'll be able to follow that. And then I go off on a tangent, and then I completely lose where I'm going. So do bear with me. There may be one or two pauses, but we'll get there. So Paul says, let your roots grow down. Just like a seed is planted, it needs the right conditions to grow. It needs water, it needs light, it needs space. To really help it, it needs a gardener. If you get a gardener, you've planted a seed, and a gardener comes and tends it and pulls the weeds out, actually, that plant is going to grow a lot better than if you just chuck it out and don't do anything with it. Trust me, I'm a farmer. Okay, because many a times I've gone out and chucked some seed out in the field and think, oh, that'll do, but we never look at it, and then it doesn't grow, it's a bit stunted, it never goes here, and then the boss says, well, I'm going to get the combine in, and he says, well, I'm not going to bother to get the combine in because it's not grown enough, and we just set fire to it and got rid of it. So it works better if you tend it, it grows better if you tend it. It also grows better if we are within easy access of being pollinated. A plant needs to be pollinated to produce fruit. It needs to be around other things that can cross-pollinate with him. And that's just like the church. We need to be in a place and in a position whereby we can receive and be encouraged from each other so that we can bear effective fruit. When we received Christ, which is talked about in verse 6, so just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. When we received Christ, it's a one-time experience. You don't receive Christ and then receive him again and receive him again. Bear with me. Stay with me. Just as rejecting Christ is a one-time experience, the fact that we have these two experiences, an acceptance of Christ and a non-acceptance or a rejection of Christ, doesn't render either of those one-time experiences impossible. Christ knows our human failures and frailties. And I love this in that God knows us and walks with us and encourages us and shares with us. We may experience many one-time experiences in our lives. And I think lots of people will bear this out. I certainly bear this out, that there are times in our lives as we go through, we set out to walk with Christ. We set out to put our roots down. We set out to get ourselves established in the church. We set out with all good intentions to grow as this one-time experience. And yet, it fails. And it fails sometimes for many, many reasons. Either the gardener's not effectively coming out when he should be to garden it. And we can have all these different excuses as to why it hasn't happened and why we don't grow. But ultimately, that the responsibility sits and lies with us. We are responsible for our own salvation. God has given it. Paul talks about this in some of his letters. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put yourselves in the right position. Put yourself in the right place. So we may experience many one-time experiences in our lives, but in Christ, they are one-time experiences. God forgives and forgets. A.W. Tozer, I love A.W. Tozer, as does Paul love A.W. Tozer. So I thought, I didn't know he'd be here this morning, but I thought, well, I'll just chuck this one in anyway, because it sounds good, doesn't it? A.W. Tozer says this: God never abandoned the creature made in his image. Had they not sinned, he would have cared for them by his presence. Now he cares for them by his providence until a ransomed and regenerated people can look once more on his face. Let me read that again. God, so don't be worried. God loves you and cares for you. God never abandoned the creature made in his image. Had they not sinned, He would have cared for them by his presence. Now he cares for them by his providence until a ransomed and regenerated people can look once more on his face. Isn't that fantastic? So, we've walking in, we're living in Christ, we're rooted and built up in him. The third point is in verse 7 again. Establish and abounding in faith. And Sue touched on this in the worship side of it, you know, and Nathan did as well, you know, about being thankful and abounding in faith. So we've got to grow in faith, strong and vigorous. And as I've already said, we've got to put ourselves in that position whereby we can receive from Christ. The word established, or this roots growing down idea, is in the present participle. It implies a doing and a settled and is a settled in a state of permanency. That's what it implies. This word, grow down and be established. Put your roots down so that you're strong and able to stand the torrents and the wind of time. And it's one of these things that it's settled in a state of permanency. The word established that is used in the King James is translated from the word to confirm, or to be made, or to make firm. This implies that we're expected to let our roots root. We're expected to let our roots grow down. It is as we establish, so we abound. Paul talks about here in the same verse, being established and abounding in faith. So it's as we establish, so we abound. And we become strong and vigorous in our faith. And as that happens, we begin to overflow with thankfulness, because our whole focus and our whole sustenance is coming from Christ himself, which is what was talked about over the last three previous Sundays here. About it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's Christ in. It's Christ on. It's not Christ and. It is in this abundance of faith which manifests itself with thanksgiving that we understand all that Christ has accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. So the next point is verse 8. Be on your guard. Paul talks about in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. The King James Version translates as beware. And I just want to read to you how the King James Version actually translates this verse. It's quite interesting. It adds a little bit more of strength or warning, if you like, that we need to be on our guard. It says this: beware lest any make a prey of or spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And essentially what Paul is saying and sending out here is a warning about being sidetracked. He's saying, don't be tricked or don't be deceived. Don't allow things to crowd into you and take you off on a little bit of tangent. Some people may say to me, well, Steve, reading The Shack, that's taking you off on a tangent. Or reading Rob Bell, you know, that's something all these people are seen to be quite controversial people. What you need to be sure of is your foundation. And when you read these things, ask God, is this true? Does this ring true in my spirit? Is my spirit in tune with your spirit? And again, it's the responsibility of each of us to come and engage with this risen Christ. We need to be very clear about who and what we believe. We need to to cultivate the inner witness of the Spirit and to test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. It's not wrong to ask questions. It's not wrong to question God. It's not wrong to question our experience and say, is that of God? What's God telling me here? How is he leading me? Where is he taking me? Are my roots growing down into him in order that I can grow up in him? Point three is have confidence. Verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We can have full confidence because in Christ dwells or exists the fullness of God. Verse 10, we read that we are complete or full or have been given fullness. The Greek word that is translated here as full or complete is the word plero, which literally means to make full or to fill to full. The same word is also translated elsewhere in the New Testament as accomplish, complete, end, expire, fill, fulfill, full. We can read a strengthened form of this word in Acts 13. So if we just have a quick look at that, Acts chapter 13. So go back a few pages in your Bibles, and we will read from Acts 13, 32 to 33. Paul is in Antioch, and he's standing up and he's speaking to people that he's speaking in the synagogue. So he's speaking to people who know and understand Scripture. And this is what he says in, what verse did I say? 32. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So what Paul is saying here, as he stands up, he's saying that actually, you are complete in Christ because God has fulfilled the promises that he made to the forefathers. And we're going to look at that a little bit in a minute, just briefly touch on that on another section. But we are complete. It's God's full salvation. Christ, the risen Christ, is God's full salvation. And we have complete and utter security in him. We can have confidence in the risen Christ. Let's just whip back to Colossians 2. We have confidence because we are complete in Christ, because the risen Christ is the completed work of God, and we are in him. I just want to just demonstrate something to you, just to sort of to try and help you to visualise and understand that point. So I've brought a few little props along with me. A jug of water. I've got an egg cup. And I've got one of Caroline's cooking bowls. Notice I said it's Caroline's cooking bowl and not mine. Okay. this bowl represents God, okay? I'm going to fill this bowl. I'm going to overfill it because I'll get wet. Oh, we can get it all in. It's not bad. And, oops, I'll spill it in a minute. And I'm going to put this egg cup in the water. Now what you have is you have an egg cup in water in a bowl. It's quite clever, isn't it? Eh? It's quite, I'm going to spill it. I'm going to spill it. You don't make me laugh. I'm going to spill it. Right. But what you actually have got is you've got the water in the egg cup in the bowl, but you've also got the egg cup in the water in the bowl. The egg cup represents you and me. The water represents Jesus. The bowl represents God. So what you actually have is you have Jesus in God, who is in the egg cup in me, but you also have me in Jesus, who's in God. That is complete confidence. That is completeness. That's what the Bible means when it talks about being in Christ and Christ in me. It means completely and fully immersed in one. It's inseparable. The cup, the egg cup, is in the water in the bowl. The water is in the cup, in the egg cup, in the bowl. Just leave that there for a moment. Wipe my fingers, because they're all wet. Okay, we're just going to have a brief look. We've got a few minutes. Or a few hours. We're just going to have a quick look at now our last point, and the last point is verse 11 to verse 15. It says this: in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And the fourth point I want you to remember is to know freedom. It is possible for us to know freedom in Christ. I'm going to briefly, and I mean briefly, I think at some point I may sit down and write something at a later date for the magazine. Matthew, you'll be pleased to hear. When we finish John, which I think by the time we finish John, it should be the end of next year. So we're going through John's Gospel at the moment. It's probably going to be the end of next year. I'll then maybe look at doing something on this principle of circumcision. It's a very interesting subject to follow, this principle of circumcision, from its inception in Genesis, which is where we're going to go in a minute, through to the New Testament. We often think, well, it's a ritual that's carried out by the Jews today, yet there's a spiritual implication with this principle of circumcision. And what circumcision demonstrates is a cutting away of something of the flesh that is not required. In spiritual terms, there has to be a separation from our old sinful lives in order for us to fully enjoy and experience the freedom that God gives us as we live and walk in him and his promises. So I want to just briefly try and give you some pointers to start you off on this study, if you like, of this principle of to know freedom as is demonstrated by circumcision. So if we whip back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. So I told Tim was quite correct in saying that I wouldn't stick to the text, but I am sticking to the text because we're using the one big text, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's saying the Old Testament is revealed in the light of the New. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So we're going to read just a few verses here in Genesis chapter 17, which on my Bible is on page 16, so we're at the very beginning of the Bible. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to make some observations. We're going to actually state some facts as to what it says about circumcision, and then we're going to make some observations about that, and then we're going to talk a little, just a little bit about it. So, page 16, chapter 17, this is the covenant of circumcision. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. That's what God wants each one of us to do, to walk with God and before God and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not of the offspring, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. These are the statements I want you to remember. If you're taking notes, you can write these down and then look at them later. And I'll give you the verses. Circumcision from Genesis 17 was not optional. Verse 10 says, every male among you shall be circumcised, and the covenant is for you to keep. It's not optional as far as God's concerned. Point two, everyone male, it says, had to be circumcised, even the foreigners, even those that were bought with money. That meant the slaves, so that meant not just the Jews, that meant anybody that was a part of Abraham's household had to be circumcised. I want to just qualify this here as well, because you ladies may be thinking, oh well, we can get away with this, but you can't, because as far as the Bible is concerned, you are covered under God by the male. In Bible terms, the man, because if you look back into when God created mankind in Genesis, he talks about mankind being created in his image, male and female, he created them. So ladies, you're part and parcel of this whole concept of and this whole principle of circumcision. And we'll look a little bit later on. I'll give you another verse later on where Moses talks, where God talks to Moses, and Moses says, I want you, you will be, have a circumcision of the heart. So this idea of circumcision in the heart is not something that is new to the New Testament. It goes right back in the Old Testament. So male and female, we are one as far as God's concerned, and we need to adhere to this principle of circumcision of the heart. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that we all go out and get circumcised. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a principle here that needs to be followed if we are to find Christ and to be able to experience freedom. Point three, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was an outward sign of the inward commitment. It was a covenant made between God and Abraham, and it was an outward sign of an inward commitment. commitment. And the other statement I want to draw your attention to is the failure to submit, this is verse 14, the failure to submit to this principle or this covenant of circumcision was regarded as a breaking of the covenant. It says that anybody that didn't submit to this and didn't do it was cut off from the people. Here's some observations that we can take from this passage on circumcision. A person did not circumcise themselves. They yielded it to it voluntarily. Verse 14 indicates that there was a choice, because it says anybody that does not get circumcised means that they had a choice whether they did it or whether they didn't. So these people yielded to it voluntarily. Me and you need to yield voluntarily to God's principle of circumcision. And we'll Paul joins it all up in a minute in Colossians 2. Point two, circumcision was the act of cutting away flesh that was deemed unnecessary or not required. And point three, circumcision took place in the private, personal part of the body. It wasn't for all to see. It took place in the personal and the private area. In exactly the same way, the principle of circumcision spiritually takes place in the heart. It takes place, and the covenant of God takes place in here, between me and God. We have every indication that circumcision was practiced down the generations from Abraham right up until the children of Israel fled Egypt. It appears that for 40 years of wandering, the ritual was not adhered to. Because as you know, the children of Israel fled Egypt and then they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And all that 40 years in the wilderness, we are told this in Joshua 5, that they never practiced circumcision. Because in Joshua chapter 5, and I'm not going to go and read that bit now, but look it up yourselves. In Joshua chapter 5, God spoke to Joshua and instructed him to circumcise again every male. Joshua was demonstrating, and just as a little bit of a side here, the word Joshua is exactly the same in the Hebrew. It means God saves. It's Yoshua, which is Jesus in the Greek. So we have a type in the Old Testament in Joshua, a type of Christ in the New. So he says that Joshua was demonstrating that in order for the Israelites to claim and know freedom, they first had to enter into and experience the covenant that God had made with Abraham, their forefather. If you want to read more about this covenant of circumcision and this little incident in Joshua chapter 5, you can go to my blog site. It's blog.steveford.org. And if you search on the right-hand side with the labels, you'll see a label that says Lessons from Joshua. If you scroll into the Lessons from Joshua, and in particular, if you just scroll down the list of blogs that are there, you'll see ones entitled The New Start. If you read from New Start 1 up to about 7, I tell a story about a man, a young boy that had come out of the wilderness and had crossed the Jordan, and about his excitement and how he got to this point and how he had to undergo circumcision. I've used a little bit of poetic license in it, but it does. I hope it sort of serves the purpose to illustrate what God means by us entering into this covenant of circumcision. So what Paul is saying here in Colossians 2 is that we have a circumcision that is not made with hands, but is accomplished in and through the Spirit. Paul also confirms in this passage in Colossians that baptism is the sign that you and I have voluntarily submitted ourselves to a covenant that says I'm free from my past and I'm dedicating my life to serve God. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that we are now alive with Christ, having forgiven Christ who has forgiven all our sins, because We have willingly accepted and identified with the principle of circumcision through baptism. We have said, I don't need this old life anymore. I recognise I need Christ and not Christ and. We cut off everything. So, it is this willing act of submission and abandonment to an almighty Saviour who willingly came in human flesh to suffer and die, who by the power of the Spirit rose from the dead, we can know and experience freedom. Freedom that enables us to worship God as we were created to do. And just in closing, I want to read you some verses. You don't need to turn here, but I want to read to you some verses from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of the Old Testament books. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to read you verse 6, and I'm going to read you verse 11 to 20. And then we will move into our closing hymn. Verse 6 says this: The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And verse 11 says this: Now, what I'm commanding you to do, commanding you today, is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into the heavens to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship him, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. We can't live in it any longer. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Go in peace and know and experience God's great freedom. Amen.